I haven't sang that song I don't know how long. How about you? I can remember being younger, being in the pew with my mom, and when we got to that chorus, right, Jeanette? Power, power. I mean, boy, I was I remember that song. We'd have it going back and forth. Wow. Is there power in the blood of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm thankful to be here with you today. And to those of you who are homesick, we miss you. Our prayers are with you. And those tuning in abroad in Europe and elsewhere, we love you and we're glad you're here. Well, this morning, my friends, we're going to take a break from the Hear Jesus series for a few weeks as we come now to the most momentous, I believe, life-impacting week that we celebrate in the history of mankind. Think about it for a moment. Incredible as it may seem, the events of this week as we celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. This week that we celebrate will touch the lives, for good or for ill, for all eternity of every person that has ever lived. Every person that will ever live on this earth. It is the issue, the subject of what we celebrate on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday that impacts all of humanity. It's important. In fact, it is the most important question anyone must answer. When you think about it, the gaze of all the angels in heaven are riveted in a holy hush upon the events of this week. Wow. Satan and all his demons, they have marshaled all their forces for the long prophesied showdown. This showdown made at the creation week, starting in the creation week, this long prophesied showdown, the Genesis 3:15 talks about that will take place during this week that we celebrate. In Genesis 3:15, we are told, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." We are talking about the week of the very death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at our Lord's death and burial only. And I've entitled this message today, Jesus on Death Row. Jesus on Death Row. Very seldom do we think of it that way. Next week, we're going to see Jesus on heaven's throne. And I hope to be able to take a small amount of time next week just to show you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a blind faith, that the evidence is overwhelming. I pray you're going to have a deeper gratitude today and a deeper love for the Lord as you are reminded again of his amazing sacrifice for you. Most people know this, but if you ask somebody the question, what is death row? I think the majority of people would be able to answer that. But just in case, here's what death row is. It's when a person is sentenced to death for the crime or crimes they have committed and found to be guilty, they are placed on death row until the day of their execution if they are to receive the death penalty. It is a judgment of impending death. Did you know, as of January, there are around 2,300 people in the United States on death row? Isn't that something? The newest numbers for 2024 are not out, but as of 2023, 2,300. And here's the deal. Unless their death sentence is stayed by the governor or reversed in appeal, they will be put to death by the state. Wow. Their life will end. They will be taken forcibly, and they will be executed. I want to submit to you this morning that from the moment Jesus was born into this world, brothers and sisters, he was placed by the Father on death row, though he committed no crime. In fact, from the moment Jesus was born into this world, he lived a life unparalleled by any person who has ever lived, unparalleled in his kindness, unparalleled in his grace and mercy, his compassion, his love, his wisdom, and his holiness. The most renowned religious leaders in the history of the world, the most renowned philosophers, poets, and thinkers, they pale in insignificance to Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus, who committed no sin, who committed no crime, was placed on death row at his birth into this world, and Jesus willingly accepted that role. Is there anything more shocking than this? Have we heard it so much that it's pinging off your heart right now with a lack of sensitivity that it should bring? Jesus was born into this world to die for us, to suffer death in our place. This morning, I want you to make this personal. Imagine yourself on death row. Imagine your execution date is real, just like it is with people today. Imagine you in this condition. Imagine someone willing to die for you. What if you really experienced someone in life who actually, literally, laid down their life for you? Do you think it would be a monumental experience in your life? Well, it has happened. It has happened. Imagine yourself. Imagine the Lord. We're not talking about some facts of history. Don't ever let this just boil down to facts and intellectual knowledge of something you've done many years ago and just, yeah, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Don't let it be dumbed down to words that have little impact in your life. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave up his life for us. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. I don't know about you, but when you put in your hours, do you want to get paid? Yes, we can interact. You want to get paid? Show me the money. Why do we understand this in our temporal world, but we can't understand this spiritually? There is a price to pay for sin. There is a wage for sin. And that wage and that payment is death. And it is we, everyone, who were on death row. And we weren't there by unfairness. We weren't there because we were innocent and found guilty. We were there because we deservedly deserved to be there because of our crimes, our sins against the Lord. And Jesus says, I'll take your place. I'll take your place. Did that just hit you with no impact? What type of inner response do you have when you hear these precious truths that we've heard so much and so many times? I want you to personalize this morning, please. Today, as we look at our Lord's final hours on death row that will end in his execution, and he is led through his trials that we will see, lifted up on his cross and laid in his tomb. I want each one of us here today who have accepted Him as our Lord and Savior to be saying in our hearts, He did this for me. He went through this for me. And if you are here today and you can say He is not your Savior, I still want you to know, and so does He, that He did this for you and He can be your Savior today. If you so choose. Lord, I pray this morning that You be glorified, that You be lifted up and magnified. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for You. Lord, we thank You for what You did. We thank You for Your love for us. Oh, Lord, may You be pleased with our hearts and our minds this morning. May we sit back and be reminded again of what You went through, of what You chose to go through, of what You did for us. And Lord, may we respond accordingly to Your good pleasure. In Your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want us to look at a few things. And the first thing I really want us to take a look at is Jesus led through His trials. I'm talking the trials of His guilt or innocence. And so we're going to bound through. If you say, hey, He skipped a little part. No, I didn't. I bounded over it. So this morning, let's look at the Lord through His trials. So here we are. After His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, all the palm. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. In which the fickle crowd hailed Him as the Messiah. They hailed Him as the Messiah. They hailed Him as the King. Mistakenly thinking that He was going to immediately set up His kingdom now. Well, Jesus at this point has had His last meal on death row now. We jump to that night before His execution with His disciples in the upper room. And we're going to look at that this Friday at communion. What did He do after that? He then departed. And He didn't walk too far down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas brought a mob of Pharisees and Roman soldiers, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. In John 18, verses 12 through 13, Jesus is bound and led to Annas. He's the former Jewish high priest who questioned Him as to His teaching, and he puts Jesus on trial, but he found nothing with which to accuse Him. Nothing. So then after that, in John 18, 24, Jesus is then led to Caiaphas, who is the ruling high priest. Matthew 26, 57 says Jesus was led away to Caiaphas, where the whole council of the chief priests were, and He was tried. And what were they trying to do? Matthew 26, 59, to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put Him to death. Here they were trying to obtain false testimony in all of their scheming so that they could kill Him. And they did not find any, the Bible said. Think about that for a moment. They couldn't even gin up anything that would stick. Matthew tells us in verse 63 that through all this, Jesus kept silent. He wasn't there to free Himself. He was there to die for you. And He kept silent the whole time in response to their false accusations. So every false accusation that came against Him, He said nothing. But He did speak one time when He was asked a question of truth, when they placed Him under oath and demanded that He tell them if He was the Christ, if He was truly the Son of God. And Jesus affirmed that he was. And what happened when he claimed to be God, and we know him to be so? This bloodthirsty, unbelieving council, they condemned Jesus for what they called blasphemy. In verse 66, it said, he deserves death. Now we can kill him. He what? He deserves death. Never has a more untrue or diabolical statement ever been uttered by any man on this earth than that one. But because the Jews, did you know, under Roman law, they were not allowed to carry out capital punishment. So they needed to enlist the Roman government to do their bidding and to execute Jesus. And so in his trial before Annas and then Caiaphas, we read now in John 18:28, he goes on to another trial. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium before Pilate. Three different times, Pilate said concerning Jesus, I find no guilt in him. Those exact words, three different times, John 18:38, chapter 19, verse 4 and 6. I find no guilt in him, just like Annas, just like Caiaphas, they could bring no accusation. So what did he do? He tried to dissuade them, but instead he couldn't dissuade the Jewish mob to spare Jesus. And Pilate did something to save his political skin. He gave in to the cries that resound through the history of humanity. Crucify him. Crucify him. Kill him. Crucify him. Don't just put him to death. Put him on the cross. Give him the most indignant punishment of horror that you can give him. Crucify him. And what did Pilate do in John 19, 16? He handed him over to them to be crucified. As the innocent Jesus is led through one trial after another, the prophecy of Isaiah rings loud and clear 7 centuries earlier as it comes thundering home with a crash. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, in loving silence, was on death row like a lamb being led to slaughter. For you, for me, for us, in our place. The magnitude. There was zero guilt. It could not be found. There was zero sin in Jesus. It could not be found, which is why they could find no fault in him. And not only did he not deserve to even be arrested, but it is preposterous that he deserved the death penalty, as the Pharisees claimed. You want to know the real truth, and we know it. And if you don't know Jesus, maybe you don't know it, but here is the real final truth of all humanity. It is we who stand condemned in the court of heaven who have sinned, and we justly deserve the sentence of death. You see, when people think we do not deserve this, they do not understand God, and they do not understand his holiness and his perfection, and that he is our creator, and that it is him who we've sinned against, and there is a price to pay. No price can be paid by us. So it had to be paid by someone if there was any hope at all. For all of us like sheep have gone astray. There, my friends, is the universal, there is all mankind. But just in case you didn't think you were part of that, each of us has turned to his own way. There we are as individuals. I stand here before you without Jesus, condemned and guilty for my sin. We have all committed iniquity. We have all missed the perfect mark of God. We have all sinned. We are all guilty. And we justly deserve to die for our sins as we have rebelled against our Creator and the one true God. But oh, praise God, right? Do you praise Him that it didn't stop there? For what hope would we have? Why would we gather? Why would we do anything if that was our just punishment and that was our course? There was no hope for us. Thank God there is Jesus going to trial in our place. Why? That the Lord should cause the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Isaiah 53:6. That the Lord should cause my iniquity, all of it, every last sin, every thought, every emotion, every action. My sin alone is enough. Oh my, I mean, from the day I was born, multiply that by all of humanity. That the Lord should cause the iniquity of us all to fall on Him that day as He was nailed to the cross on our behalf while He was on death row for me, for you. I mean, why? Why me? Why you? Why are you so special? We're not. That's the answer. We're not. Yet, by His knowledge alone, He loved us. Amen?
Amen.
He loved us. So what did He do? He did what you could not do, what you could not pay. He willingly went on death row, and He laid down His life for us. And He didn't say a word, not even a complaint. Oh, an innocent man, so unjustly condemned at His trial. Then we see Jesus will now be lifted up on His cross. We're told this in John 19, 17 through 18. They took Jesus, therefore, and He went out, bearing His own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Are you picturing that? Just look to your left and look to your right and imagine seeing somebody slammed down on a cross and impaled with spikes. Our Lord's execution on the cross of Calvary, and this is what's so amazing, was no surprise to Jesus. This didn't take Him by surprise. It wasn't by chance. Early in His ministry, Jesus said this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," in John 3:14. He knew He had to be lifted up. He knew He had to be put on that cross if it was going to be paid for. And He knew it, and He knew you. And He knew what He was doing, and He knew what He was in for. He knew all the suffering that was coming. He knew the separation from the Father. He knew the heavy burden of the sin of the world placed upon an all-holy, perfect God. In Numbers 21:5, if you remember, the rebellious, unbelieving, and ungrateful Israel They spoke against God and they spoke against Moses, claiming that they had been brought into the wilderness only to die. Do you remember that? And if you're in your Built by Grace reading through that, shocking how often they said, you brought us out here to die. And that they quote, it said, they said this, quote, they loathe this miserable food. They loathe the manna that God in his grace had sent down from heaven. To loathe the very food of God who's sustaining you and feeding you by his grace and mercy. So God, instead of manna, he taught them a lesson and he sent them a fiery, poisonous serpents among them. And the bitten people began to die because of the snake bites. Faced with death, they cried out to the Lord. Well, all men must cry out to the Lord if they're ever to come to him. Lord, we have sinned. They said, we have sinned. And they pleaded with Moses to intercede for them that God would remove the serpents from death, of death from them. Here we see a picture. Here, justly so, they were dying by snake bites because of their ungratefulness to the Lord and their belief in him. And they said, save us, Lord. Save us. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. What has God said? He's basically saying there, the death that they deserve is represented by the bronze serpent was placed upon the standard and lifted up for all to see. And for all who will look to that serpent on that standard, that is God's remedy for their death on that occasion, they would live and they would not die. Thousands of years have rolled by since that incident, and now we see the beaten and the bloody and the scourged Jesus, who's unrecognizable at this point, that man can't even recognize his face, having walked that last mile, carrying the crossbar of the cross he will be crucified on, standing on that hill called Golgotha in Matthew 27:33. And the cross is now laid on the ground, and it's assembled by the soldiers. And Jesus is laid down on that cross, and willingly he goes down, and he lays himself on it, and he's nailed to it, and he's impacted to it. Bam! Bam! Bam goes the spikes. For the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Then the cross with Jesus nailed to it is lifted up and slammed home in its hole. And there is stands for all men to see God's standard, God's remedy, which is Christ crucified for sin-bitten humanity facing certain death. And there on Calvary, my friends, when Jesus was lifted up, he took on God's judgment for our sins, and he died in our place. For there on Calvary, as he was being nailed to that cross, as he was pierced through, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being all fell on him, and by his scourging, we are healed. And Moses said to Israel, when the standard was lifted up, Moses said, look and live, Israel. Look and live. Jesus says to all mankind, when I was lifted up, believe and live. Believe in me and I'll give you eternal life. Look at me lifted up. I paid the price for your sin. I am the standard. Look at me and live. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Do we forget that verse before? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Son of Man must be lifted up if you want me to save you. Isn't that the wonder of the gospel of eternal life? If you're here today, let me ask you, have you looked upon Jesus and believed? Are you here today or tuning in and never looked upon Jesus lifted up on that cross for you? You've never looked upon him lifted up on that cross to believe and live, and you're still dead in your sins. And while that price has been paid, you choose to deny it. You choose not to believe in it. You choose to stay snake-bitten, sin dead. How about you? Do you remember when God opened your eyes that you might have that look of faith that granted you eternal life through God's grace, through your belief in him? Do you remember that day? If not, I beg you, I plead with you, as the Bible tells us, today is the day of salvation, for no man knows if he even has tomorrow. If not, do it today. If so, have you thanked him every day of your life since then? When you think about this, does it drive you to your knees? Does it drive you to such joy and such gratitude and such thanksgiving that you can't help but to praise him and proclaim him and honor him and follow him? Have you forgotten him lifted up? The miraculous cure that takes us from death to life comes with a look, not work. Not a life of works, but a look that leads to repentance and belief. We're going to see next week, as I've already shared with you, our faith is not blind. Our faith is based on the facts and truth. And I can't wait to share that with you. But do you believe? Here is the wonder. Jesus said this, my friends. He said he accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do, John 17:4. And with his last breath from the cross of Calvary, he confirmed it with those wonderful words, "It is finished." He's saying to you, "It's done. I can do no more. I've done all that is required. The full price for man's sin debt has been paid, and I paid it. It's finished." Can we comprehend that? Can you comprehend the price of the debt of sin? Can we comprehend the cost of a soul? Can we comprehend a soul in eternity for hell, for all of eternity with no end? Can we comprehend the wages of sin? Can we comprehend what Jesus said when he said, "It is finished"? To pay a debt that no man could pay, to pay a debt that nothing in the world could pay. For what would it profit a man to forfeit his soul if he gained the whole world yet forfeited his soul? Can we grasp this magnitude of Jesus dying for just you? Are you crushed in grief for him? Are you overflowing with joy for what he did on your behalf? Are you abounding and love for him. What did he do then after he said it is finished? He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He bowed his head and he died. Jesus, the perfect one, came into this world and died. Thus, he lived his life on death row, and he accomplished what he came to do, and he's been executed. Oh, to the believer, there hung dead, there hung executed, is God your creator? There hung dead, there hung executed is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In our place, substituting himself where I should hang. And there he is for me, for you. Oh, fall down. May your hearts fall down and worship. Fall down and praise. Full of awe. Full of praise. Full of wonder. Because wonder of all wonders, my friends, and grace upon all grace, and mercy upon all mercy. All of your sins, past, present, future, they're paid for right there by Jesus, who loved you and who gave up his life to pay your penalty on Calvary, and there he hung for you. Oh, grace upon grace. As we close today, we've seen him at his trials briefly. I didn't even cover the magnitude of what he went through to that cross. But we've seen him up on that cross. Now let's look at him laid in his tomb. But does he stay there? That's next week, right? I assure you today, the tomb is empty.
Amen.
Look with me at John 19, 38 through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Did you know, centuries before, Isaiah 53:9 prophesied this: his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And here the prophecy comes true. The Jewish council, did you know this? The Jewish council, which was responsible for the care of the bodies of those they condemned for capital punishment, they intended to place the body of Jesus in a common, dishonorable grave where criminals were placed. They had full intention to do away with him and put him with the criminals. But what do we know? God's plans supersede the best laid plans of sinful man. God would not have that for his son. No, no, no. God would not allow the precious body of the beloved Jesus Christ, his son, who submitted to his will, who humbled himself and emptied himself and became man and shed his precious blood on Calvary for you and for me, To have a dishonorable burial with criminals, never going to happen. Did you know the hands of wicked men had done their best and they killed him, but at his death, they could go no further. Did you know from the time he died, never again was a wicked hand ever laid upon him? The only hands that touched his body were those of believers. Never again would Satan be allowed to get his hands on the Lord through sinful man. And when he did get his hands on him, it was only because God had allowed it to begin with. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph, who Matthew says was a rich man in Matthew 27, 57 and Mark 15, 43, tells us he was a member of the council. But he was a secret believer. Why? He feared the Jews and what would happen to him, according to John 19, 38. But here he mustered up his courage to counter the will of the council, and he stepped forward to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. We aren't necessarily told why Pilate gave him his body, but we can surmise this. Pilate had been embarrassed by the Jews, and he was forced into crucifying Jesus. So he gladly granted permission just to stick it in the face of the council. And Jesus was laid in the tomb of a rich man. But notice, not just any tomb, a new tomb, never used before. I love what C. Jennings in his commentary from the 1930s says, "He who came from a virgin womb can only be laid in a virgin tomb." Amen. Isaiah 53:9 tells us that God prevented him from not being thrown in a dishonorable grave. Why? Again, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Basically, he loved perfectly. Jesus was not a wicked criminal. He was purely innocent. It was not like the two criminals crucified alongside him. Jesus was on death row, and he was executed for you. He was executed for you. Imagine the magnitude of that. So here we end with the physical body of Jesus dead in the tomb. His burial in that tomb, as Dr. John Wickham said, was the end of his humiliation and was the beginning of his exaltation. And we will see that next week when we celebrate the message, Jesus on Heaven's Throne. And I can't wait to preach that one. As I look again at Calvary, I'm reminded of a song. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would have been lost. Take a moment. Take a moment to thank Jesus from the bottom of your heart. Do it every day. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. Thank you, Jesus, for going on death row and pulling me off of it and being executed for me that I might go free. Perhaps this morning you are not able to say that. Perhaps this morning you cannot say that to the Lord. Maybe this morning you can't thank Him because you don't know Him. Because you've never accepted His payment. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. Let me lovingly remind you and warn you of your condition according to the Bible. You must understand that Jesus is no longer on death row. And without Him, you are on death row. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die because the wages of sin is death. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as you live physically now, you're dead in your sins, and the impending execution date is coming. And Jesus says, don't do that. I paid for that. You see, that is God's penalty for sin, any sin. And there's not a person in this world who has not sinned. Did you know Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 7:20? Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So in heaven's perspective, the trial is over in heaven's court. The verdict has been passed. And God is saying, without my son, you are a sinner condemned to death. But I did something for you in your place. You must understand, no person in real life, in this life, in our physical life, no person, we would think it to be ridiculously insane. No person on death row is ever released because of good behavior on death row. So unless there is a reprieve or reversal, death physically and death spiritually for eternity is certain. And Jesus wants you to know that doesn't have to be the case. I thank God, and may we all thank God, there is a reprieve, that there is a reversal, because there is a Savior. And that Savior, His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'm going to celebrate and thank Him. Will you do that with me? Jesus took your place on death row, that if you look to Him, if you repent, and if you believe, He will set you free, He will make you alive, He will adopt you as His child, and He will carry you through life as you follow Him all of your days. If you have never done that, I plead with you to do that today. Do it today. As John comes forward and sings, if you want to do that today, come up and see me. Otherwise, those of you who, come on up, John. I'm talking till you get here, John. We haven't rehearsed this. But in all sincerity, we have everything to be excited about. And you can proclaim this Jesus, our Savior, to a lost and dying world. Let's go do that, and let's come celebrate His resurrection next Sunday.